Good morning.
Good afternoon.
It's good to be here before you. And I've been praying about this topic for some time now, and it's going to be just the tip of the iceberg for conversations that I think we will be having from now on, and perhaps a series and or a conference. As you all know, we've been surrounded by so much press, if you will, from the media and TV and society about what we should think about human sexuality. And so what I'd like to do today is just take a look at a biblical view of what God says about human sexuality, what he prohibits, and what is right in his eyes. And so I pray, again, that this is an overview in a way that will help us have a conversation here in the body, here in the church, that we can look to the Lord and look to his word for proper behavior. And also that we might be equipped as we engage with family and friends and those around us at work, that we speak with grace, we speak with love, we speak with an understanding, and more importantly, we speak with a conviction. We speak with a conviction of what the Bible says about it. God has a lot to say about it. And so we'll look at some of these things this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll get right into the word. Father, thank you again for your grace, for the time to be together. We pray that you might be our authority this morning, that you would bless us, help us, open our eyes and our hearts to see things in your word that you have set for the protection of your people, for the welfare of our society. Oh God, you are the author, you are our creator, and so you know what's best for us. Help us to see these things perhaps afresh this morning, that we might again be obedient, and that it might be helpful for us, Lord, to enjoy, oh God, what you've given to us in creating us, both spiritual and physical beings. Oh God, we're so grateful for this time this morning as we ask your blessing. Thank you so much. We pray in your precious, in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen. So you can imagine it is a big undertaking. So I entitled it A Biblical View of Human Sexuality. And so what I'd like to do is just take a walk through the scriptures. I see it as a reset button. Let's hit the reset button this morning. Let's be reminded again this morning of what God says about sexuality. It is something that is widely discussed. And so what's the model God has for us? How are we to express this aspect of our lives in the confines of biblical, in a biblical way? So I just have an intro here that I'd like to just talk about. Say, the Bible has a lot to say about human sexuality. It doesn't hold back on telling us how we should or shouldn't use our sexuality. As our Creator, he has outlined a model, a blueprint that, if followed, will bring him glory, will provide us with peace and satisfaction, and be a witness to our society. This morning, by God's grace, we will look at that model. We'll look at the model for humanity, and I would like you to follow with me, right? God created mankind for humanity, but he also has a code of conduct for his people. He has a code of conduct for believers in Christ today. As he had a code of conduct for his conduct for people in the Old Testament, his people, I believe that the scripture is very consistent and very clear from the Old Testament to the New Testament that there's a correlation between his what is right for man and how they should behave in the Old Testament, how we should behave also in the New Testament. Now, there are laws, dietary laws, sacrifices from which the Lord has fulfilled. But there are still these life lessons that he has laid out for us that are still true to hold today. So this morning, by God's grace, we'll look at the model for humanity. We'll also look at what God expects and permits and prohibits for our well-being and our protection. So Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis chapter 2. And we'll take a look at the beginning and what the standard is when God created Adam and Eve, and what were his expectations. Genesis chapter 2, these, you know, what we're going to be going through are verses we know, but I'd like us to take a look afresh again this morning to help us, to equip us. If you have a pen or pencil, Lord willing, I'll put a handout. I didn't get a chance to do that, but highlight these verses. I think they'll be helpful for you as you defend the truth, as you are aware of yourself and what God expects for all of us. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we find here Adam and a situation. We find that God created all things in the first 6 days, if you will, right? And he says everything is good, very good. But in chapter 2, starting at verse 18, we read something like this. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept." The first surgery, right? And the first anesthesia. "A deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh in his place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." God instituted here the first marriage. It was something that he created. And he has a pattern for this marriage in order for it to work. And he has goals and purposes why he created man and he created woman. But here we find the need, right? It's not good. It was God's idea that it wasn't good that Adam was alone. Adam had a purpose. Adam had a plan. God had a plan. God had a purpose for Adam. He was to procreate. He was to have dominion. We're going to look at those verses. He was to replenish the earth. He was God's representative on the earth. He was to be a testimony and a witness to God's favor and God's goodness in his life. And so for the betterment of society and the world, he has given him a help to undertake this great task, to tend the garden, to do the things that God has planned. And ultimately, God knew that sin would come into the world to bring in the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. So he tells Adam to name the animals, and you get a sense here that Adam sees a male animal and a counterpart female, right? We heard these things before. And so there's a need created in Adam. The fact that he needs help. And God understood that he needed help, so he created someone that was comparable to him, complementary, that which would help him and fit perfectly for him in the job and in the purpose and in the ministry that God had given to him. And so these are lofty ideas, right? These are things and purposes and plans that God had for Adam. And yet our world has forgotten that. And sometimes we forget that, that God has plans and purposes for creating us. And the desires that we have in who we are as male and female, and even in our sexuality, there's purposes in that. It's not just for self. It's for God's grand scheme, for the betterment of the husband and the wife, for the betterment of society in general. For we are that witness, we are that testimony. And so God had that, and it was a wonderful thing that he's done to Adam. In fact, his poem, as he started to name them, he realized, I'm alone. There's nobody, you know, like me here. And God placed this in the heart of Adam, and he put him to sleep, and he created woman. What's interesting in the Hebrew, that when God created Eve, there's a special word there. It says, the rib which the Lord God taken from man, he made into a woman. You know, when he created Adam, he created him from the dust. Right? Took the dust and he created him. It was the one that breathed into them the breath of life. But with Eve, the Bible says he built her. He fashioned her. That's the Hebrew meaning there. He took great care in designing the woman for the man. Biologically, we're very different. And yet together, we fit like a glove. And so he created woman for the man, and he built her in a way that would complement him in all the purposes he had for Adam. And we find here that Adam says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And notice, he's naming the animals, which shows Adam's authority over mankind, over creation, to subdue it, give dominion. And here, as the head of creation, he's also naming the woman. He is lovingly saying, God, thank you. She shall be called woman, which is, what did I write here? The Hebrew there is Isha, I believe it is. And the man is Ish, and she's Isha. And so the idea, yeah, it's Isha. She named her Isha. So the Hebrew is expressive. This is now, he says. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She's like no other. He looked at all the animals. She's special. She's part of me. Thank you, God. Thank you for giving her to me. She's a blessing in my life. And so he was praising God. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, because she was taken from me. Therefore, verse 24, and here's the model. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So there is this union. There is this union. There's this oneness that God has created between man and a woman for the purpose of procreation, for the purpose of family, for the purpose of God's plan and purposes. And it is within these confines and within this blessing that God has given to mankind where sexuality is expressed and accepted. The sexual union consummates the one flesh. He will be joined to his wife. Consummate means to complete the union of marriage by the first marital sexual intercourse. And so they're one in every way. They're one in spirit. They're one in body. But when they come together as husband and wife before God, they are linked. He's made their parts so that they mesh together in a beautiful, wonderful unity that is peaceful, that is good, that is healthy, that is what God's role and model is for our sexuality and for society today. So much so, and if you turn to the book of Matthew chapter 19, that the Lord Jesus, and we're going to do this from time to time, we're going to look at Old Testament, New Testament, just to give us an idea that God is consistent on this topic. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, please. The Lord is confronted with the question of divorce. And the Lord makes reference that I think is significant for us to take a look at. Matthew chapter 19. chapter 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" Then the Lord adds more, verse 6, "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined," and this is his answer to the divorce, "what God has joined together, let not man separate." But this is significant in that the Lord Jesus makes reference to the Genesis account, that he is in agreement, for he created all things, with the triune God, that it is for the betterment. Forget about divorce. God created male and female for oneness. And what is one should not be separated. And so we're learning some things about marriage. Marriage is supposed to be continual. It's supposed to be for life. It's supposed to be monogamous. You know, being married once to the one person. Not polygamy, but monogamy. One person at a time. Within the confines of marriage, in that security, and in that environment, our sexuality is defined. It's expressed. We're going to take a look at a few other verses, but we're going to break some of these things down. But the primary purpose of being one together in marriage was to replenish the earth, to procreate. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Let's take a look at those verses real quick. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And we'll read these verses. We looked at the detail of how God created Eve, but now we're going to look at the general terms of how God and what God expected of them both. Genesis 1:27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him." How? "Male and female, he created them." Eve had a purpose. Adam had a purpose. Together, they had a purpose in a ministry in serving the Lord. Verse 28, "And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" That is God's mandate. He wanted them to procreate. Only a man and only a woman can procreate. That is by intent. That is by God's order. That is by God's creation. He gave it to them for procreation, right? Replenish the earth. And we're going to look at later on in the verses that although this was God's primary intent when he created the earth, that within the marriage union, not only is it to create a child and a family unit that will bless society, but it's also for the betterment and for the enjoyment of both husband and wife. And so what we're trying to lay down is a groundwork for what is the model of human sexuality. It is for procreation, and it is for enjoyment. And we're going to look at those verses. And then once we've laid that groundwork, what are the prohibitions? What, if that is the model, if that is what God expects of us as humankind and as believers, then what does he prohibit? What is a danger? What has society done throughout history and taken what is pure and holy and made it perverse, made it a perversion? And so we're going to look at some of those verses, because man without God will make themselves a god and live in a way that is separated from God. But as believers, we have to understand that that's the world. That's how they see things. That's how they're living, because they said, "No, God." The Bible says in Psalm 14, "The fool has said in his heart, 'No, God.'" And when a person says no to God, like Romans chapter 1, we'll look at that, hopefully we have time, God left them to themselves and their own vices. And when we're left to our own vices and we don't have rules or commands or boundaries, we will devise our own perversions. And so within God's order and his model, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's acceptable. We shouldn't be shy to learn or talk or learn about these things even here in this place. Even talk to them among our children, because we are sexual beings. He created us that way. We have desires. He put those desires in us. But he's given them to us within the confines of marriage for true expression. And anything outside of that is sinful. And we're going to look at what the nations have done and what God expected his people in the Old Testament and what he expects us in the New Testament, so that we're equipped and we know then how to defend ourselves and how to talk. So it was for procreation. It was to replenish the earth. Genesis chapter 4, just for one simple verse. Genesis chapter 4. It was the beginning of that procreation, but I want you to note a word. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 says, "And Adam knew his wife," or Eve. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.'" Context will always determine the meaning of the scripture. You have to look at the context. People who you know, who you're in contact with, who have different opinions about sexuality or what the world is pushing the agenda today, will take verses out of the Bible, out of context, and say things are permissible. This word "new" is found in the scriptures a lot. It's the normal word to know. To know, you can know somebody. But this context, the Hebrew yada, yada, means to know carnally, to know sexually. And so the context, it's clear. Adam knew his wife, procreation, within the confines of marriage. And what happened? The result? Cain was born, right? Very logical. Make a note of that, because when we look at another scripture, we're going to see where that verse or that word comes into context. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says this: "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." So here, Hebrews 13, New Testament, marriage is honorable among all. It's safe. It's pleasant. It's wonderful. God created it. It is something for our purpose that we can use. But yet within that, we have to be careful. It says, the bed is undefiled. We got to be careful not to use even marriage for adultery or unfaithfulness, because it's holy. And so those are one of God's prohibitions. But the fact that the Lord Jesus in Matthew 19 makes reference to Genesis is significant. Don't lose sight of that. This is something that we have to use as we talk with individuals and say, well, the Lord said that God created the male and female for a purpose, to procreate. And so here we find that God sees this oneness, this wonderful picture, as we learn in the New Testament, of Christ and the church, a wonderful picture of marriage. So it's higher, it's loftier even than what we think. Our lives, our minds are so narrow at times, and yet God has these wonderful plans and purposes for us. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 7. 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. We're looking at the model, the standard, what God accepts in our human or in our sexuality, what is permissible, what is right, and that is heterosexual marriage between a man and a wife for the purpose of procreation, for the purpose of enjoyment, and this is his will. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man," notice these words, "let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife of her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. The Corinthian church, as we know, was filled with a lot of different issues and problems. And so they wrote questions to Paul about what to do about certain situations. We find in chapter 5 that there was immorality in the church. In fact, Lord willing, we'll make reference to that. But some of the questions, you know, they were Gentiles coming out of idolatry. They were coming out of paganism. They were coming out of a life of sin. And in idol worship, they would have women and male prostitutes, and they would live a life of the flesh. And here now, they hear the gospel, and they get saved. And so they say now, this was my old life. I lived this way. I did whatever I wanted in my sexuality. What if my partner now, my wife, is an unbeliever? Should I continue in the marriage union? Should I continue to have sexual relations with my wife? Should I have even sex at all with that bond? Because of the lifestyle, remember, the context is going to tell you what is going on. And so Paul, within that context, says, first of all, if you're not married, it's not good to touch a woman. Verse 1, right? And the Hebrew, they call it expression, euphemism for touch a woman, is sexual relations. So it really means it's not good for a man to have sexual relations with a woman. It's not just touch her, but have sexual. Obviously, you shouldn't touch a woman in the wrong context. But here it's talking about don't have sexual relations with a woman outside of marriage. And we're going to look at these verses. Nevertheless, because of sexual morality, right? He's saying, look, so that you don't enter into something that is against God and against what I planned and against the model, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. You know what's interesting in these verses that the Lord at least spoke to me about? It's interesting that it doesn't say, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, get married. Just get married. Have a bond. The Lord is very specific because he says, let each man have his own wife and let each wife have her own husband. Again, going back to Genesis, man and woman were created to be together, to have that bond. And if he would have said, just get married, then they, the world, our society today, they are wrestling with these scriptures. They are turning this word of God upside down to do whatever it can to say what they're doing and how they're living is okay. And here we find a scripture that's very specific, because if it did say just get married, say, oh yeah, a man and a man can get married and a woman can get married so that you don't commit sexual immorality. It says get married. It doesn't say that. It says let a man have his own wife and let a wife have her own husband, male and female. I think that's significant in the scripture here. And here, let the husband render to his wife the affection. He said, don't hold back. In the marriage union, don't hold back. Don't. Again, that was your paganistic, the way you lived, but it's okay in marriage. It's okay, right? It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And here in these verses, this is for the enjoyment of husband and wife. Not only is it so that you don't get into sin, that you don't sin, that you don't go into sexual immorality, that you are to be married. But in marriage, what this context is also saying is that marriage is good. Sex within marriage is good. Because outside of that, it's not. It's against my will. It's against what I say that needs to be done. So he says, look, don't hold back. Don't hold, verse 3. And likewise also the wife. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. We shouldn't be using, you know, sexual relations as a pawn, if you will, to withhold this from our partner. And so together, If my wife desires to be close to me, to have a bond with me, to unite with me, then my body's not my own. I am to fulfill that desire within marriage. That's what God wants for me. And same thing with the husband to the wife. It is good. It is acceptable. Look at verse 7, please. I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God. Now, he's saying, Paul was celibate, he was single, he was serving the Lord, and his gift was not to be married. And he's saying, I wish you were all like me. He says, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and one in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain as I am, if you can. Verse 9, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. Again, what we're finding here is God's laws and rules and boundaries around why marriage is good and acceptable. He says, let them marry. It is better for them to marry than to burn with passion. Right? So God has given us these desires. God has given us these. He's created us in this way. And so he gives us a way out. And that way out is by his grace to find a mate, to pray for a mate, and to get married. But anything outside of that is against his will. It is not acceptable in his will. Within marriage, it is. Don't hold back. It's wonderful. But within, if you're not, to avoid fornication, don't do it. So just a few notes here. If you are single and are having sexual intercourse outside of marriage, it is a sin. Do not do it. To avoid fornication or sexual immorality, get married. Easier said than done, I know. But what we're doing here, this is more teaching than it is, you know, practical. Although, practically, this is something we need to obey. But if you understand the rule set, if you understand what God expects, if you know what he has for you, then now you have a plan. You could have something to pray about. And you could say, Lord, help me. This is my feelings and how I feel. I don't have the gift. So I need you to help me to find a mate. There are many people, we're a family here. There are many people here that you can come to and pray to and say, look, I need help. Pray for me. And we're here to help you, to talk with you and encourage you and pray for you, to hold you accountable, right? Because the Lord wants purity in our lives. And this is what he desires for us. So that is God's model. That is God's standard within the confines of marriage. Now, we have a few minutes. Let's see where the Lord leads us now. Prohibitions. Let's turn to the book of Leviticus, please. The book of Leviticus. I have to go through these pretty quickly. Now, the book of Leviticus, let's go to chapter 18 for now. Leviticus chapter 18. And for those of you who have legends or subheads in your Bible, you'll know that it says the laws of sexual morality. Okay, let's set the scene here. The book of Exodus closes with the glory of God coming into the tabernacle. The Shekinah glory is there. God has redeemed and set his people free from Egypt. They've lived there for over 400 years in bondage. They've seen the idolatry of the Egyptians. They've seen their lifestyle. They've seen how they lived, how promiscuous they are, and how they worship these gods and these idols. God now redeems them. He now takes them out from that environment, and he sets them on the foot of Mount Sinai. On the foot of Mount Sinai, he gives them the Ten Commandments. And if you read the story, we find that he does so with great power, great thunderings and great lightnings. And he put the fear of God in them. because he's about to engage in a loving relationship with his people, and he's about to show the world that this is the way you should live. This is the model of the way we should behave in a paganistic world. So at the foot of Sinai, he gives them the Ten Commandments. Right after that, we now come to the book of Leviticus. The tabernacle is now in their midst. And in their midst, God now says, if I'm going to dwell among you, you need to not behave the way the pagans around you behave. So I have a code of conduct that I need you to adhere to because I'm the creator. I know what's best for you. I have boundaries I have set for you because I love you. And if you look at the nations around you, they're sick, they're dying, because they're going outside of what I created them for in this context of sexuality. I didn't create you for these things. And so, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, which I'm going to take you, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Okay, here's right off the back. The book of Leviticus is filled with the term holy. Holiness unto the Lord. I am the Lord. I am holy. Go to chapter 20 for a minute. Verse 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. We find here in the book of Leviticus also with the strange fire, when the priests offered strange fire, they offered sacrifices. God killed them. And the Lord said, I am holy. And as a holy God, he asks for prohibitions about their behavior in the land in which they are going. The first prohibition I'd like us to go through is adultery. Go to chapter 20 and verse 10, just quick verses. Exodus 20:10 says, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be surely put to death. Those were the penalties, but we find that in Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments, verse 14, he says, do not commit adultery. So what the standard I gave you, the beautiful relationship I gave you, don't mar that. Do not commit adultery. Do not lay with another man's wife or another man's husband. That is an abomination. Please don't do that. That is a prohibition. Matthew chapter 5, please. Keep your finger in Leviticus. Don't lose Leviticus. We're going to go more verses there. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 27, Matthew 5:27 says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, quote, Exodus 20:14, you shall not commit adultery. But, New Testament, the Lord Jesus says, I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if you're right, well, he goes on to say that it's better to, as an illustration, to cut off your arm, cut off your eye. It's not meant literally, but it's meant to say, look, you need to cut off things in your life if this is what's causing you to commit these sins. And so we find the Lord says, he takes it a step further. Not only do not commit adultery, but watch your eyes, watch your heart, watch your desires. This is also prohibited. And he gives us the strength. He gives us the grace to do these things. He is able to help us. But we're looking at prohibitions. Go back to Exodus 18, please. Exodus 18. Quickly, the Lord says to Israel that incest is not permissible. Exodus 18, verse 6 says, "None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord." Again, a euphemism, a saying. Yes, I'm sorry. Leviticus 18, that's right. Sorry about that. Leviticus 18, 6. "None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin," which is a relative, "to uncover his nakedness." The uncovering of his nakedness is having sexual relations. And so incest, family members, that's the world. It's prohibited. He's giving them guidelines. This is wrong. This is not what you should do. Chapter 19, verse 29, prostitution and harlotry is prohibited. Chapter 19, verse 29 says, "Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness." These are instructions. These are a code of conduct. This is what the world did. This is what their nations did. This is what I don't want you to do. Don't prostitute your children. They gave these things over to Molech. Molech was a god that they brought their children, and they put the children on the arms of Molech for sacrifice. These are the things that these nations had around them, and so God says, not for you, not for my redeemed people. This is wrong. Chapter 18, please. Verse 23, unfortunately, bestiality. 18, verse 23 says, "Nor shall you mate with any beast to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before a beast to mate with it. It is a perversion." That what was going on in the world today. So these are God's prohibitions. Now, what is he doing? It is the God of creation who made something pure and holy between a man and a woman within the confines of marriage, and now he's seen what the world has done with it. And he says, no. Not for my redeemed. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. This is wrong. It's going to ruin your, it ruins your physical life. It ruins your mind. It ruins your body. It ruins society. It's not right. I know what's best for you. I created you. I love you. And if you do that, I can't dwell among you. I'm in your midst. I'm holy. And these things should not be named among you. That's why in the Old Testament it was so strong. Stone them. Put them to death. Because I can't dwell with a people who are living this way if I'm going to be your God. New Testament, there's grace. There are consequences, absolutely, to our behavior and our sinfulness. There's excommunication within the church if we continue to live in promiscuity. Those things are there. We know about those things. But God still has standards for us to live in. All right, one more, and this is the one I wanted to end in. Chapter 18, verse 22, homosexuality is not in God's will. It's a prohibition. Exodus 18, 22. Exodus 18, 22. "You shall not lie with a male as with," thank you for that. What did I say, Exodus? Leviticus. Thank you, brother. Leviticus 18, verse 22, Leviticus 18, 22. "Nor shall you mate with any," 22. "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Go to chapter 20, please. Chapter 20, verse 13. Again, these verses are for you within the context of what's happening. Verse 13. "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Quickly, Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. This is a prohibition. Men with men, a woman with a woman. This is not what God has ordained. Genesis chapter 19, we find Sodom and Gomorrah, something that, again, people will be able to take this scripture and apply certain things to it. But what does the context say? Remember Genesis chapter 4, verse 1? I said, remember that word, knew? And Adam knew his wife, and Cain was born. The context was sexual relations. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Now, two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them. These are the two angels that left Abraham to bring a message to Lot that he was going to bring judgment because of the perversion of which homosexuality was one of them within this city and the city, surrounding cities. Verse 2, and he said, hear now, Lot said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly so that they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, so it's the town, it's the city, the men and all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them to us that we may know them carnally. That we may know them. That is the same Hebrew word in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, within the context of sexual relations. That we may know them. How do we know that's true? Well, how come it doesn't, how can we know that they just wanted to meet them and greet them as representatives of the city? We wanted to show hospitality to them. Lot showed hospitality to them. In the Middle East, that was, strangers came, you showed hospitality to them. And so what gives us the understanding that it doesn't mean hospitality? Let's keep looking. Verse 6. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door and said, please, my brethren, do not so. Do not do so wickedly. If it's hospitality, hospitality is a good thing. So the context is saying that the knowing, that we may know them, has something to do with perversion, has something to do more than just hospitality. And so we find here even more evidence to it. So verse 8, see now, Lot says, I have two daughters who have not, same word, known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is a, since this, now notice this is the reason that they have come under the shadow of my roof. I knew this was going to happen. This is the reason why I had them in my house, because I knew you were going to do this. More evidence to the fact, two daughters, where does Lot get this? The surrounding city, the nations around him practiced this thing. They practiced giving their daughters and their sons and these things, where Lot could say, take my daughters. Don't do this wickedness. These are God's angels. And so we find here that the evidence of knowing the context is going to show that this is not acceptable to the Lord. Now, opposers will say, well, that's Old Testament. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 and look at just a few verses, and we'll try to bring this to a close. Romans chapter 1, we find here yet again when people are left to themselves. This is a chapter that God's judgment, his righteousness is portrayed, his wrath is coming down on mankind because of their rejection of him. And because man has rejected him, Paul is laying out his series of judgments to say that this is what God is going to do because of their willful rejection of him. Because they see creation, they see that God created these things, but they say no to God and they live their own life. Verse 18 of Romans 1 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them through creation and through all these things. And so we find that because of their rejection, verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Because of this, God gave them up to uncleanness. No God in your life? They live by their own rule set. They live by their own, they're their own God. They want to do their own thing. And lusts in their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error that is due. Brothers and sisters, I am reading Scripture. I am reading God's Word. This is what we have. This is all we can stand on. Now, before we close, let me say this. God redeemed Israel. He planted them, gave them the tabernacle, and he gave them rules and he gave them prohibitions. What you should do, what you shouldn't do. We've been redeemed too. We've been redeemed. In fact, the church, the Greek, is ekklesia. It is called out. We are called out of the world, and we've been gathered to the Lord. And we gather unto him, and where is he? In our midst. He's in our midst. Just like the Old Testament Israelites, God gave them rules and commands not to be like the other nations. Well, we have the same rules and we have the same commands. And so don't expect the world to behave the way we should. Don't expect them to understand what we should be obeying today based on what our convictions are to Scripture, not the world. They're going to behave the way they behave. They're going to believe what they believe, and they're going to continue to press on us to redefine what God has established for us in his word for our protection, for our health, for our peace, for our children, for the welfare of our society. We, our unit, our family, are to be the examples to the world, the model, as we obey these scriptures, just like Israel was. We are to abandon those things. And so we ought to be careful how we live our lives in light of that. And so here, there are certain terms and things that are being done in the world with gender and sexual orientation and things like that that they're trying to redefine. What we need to do is, what does God want and expect for us? That's what we should be concerned about. Not so much concerned about changing anything or anyone. Amen. We can't change anyone. If certain individuals have certain tendencies, if they say they're born a certain way, if they come out this way, we still love them. We still accept them as people. A homosexual who says they are living in this way, you have people who are addicted to alcohol, you have people who are liars, you have people who are violent, you have people who are murderers. Sinfulness ramps our world. There's redemption at the cross for all. For everyone. And so we have to be careful also how we portray ourselves. They judge us of being what they call homophobic. It's the worst sin that could ever be. Now, it's not healthy, it's not right, it's not according to God's plan. In fact, sexual sin, the body, I don't have time to get into the verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that the body is not for sexual immorality. The body is the Lord's, you're bought with a price. He's talking to believers. Let them do what they want with their body, not us. We have our own, we have the standard of the Word of God. And so let's live in a way that continues to show the love of God to anyone, a friend, a coworker, that maybe perhaps is thinking this way, living this way, asking questions about this. Talk to them like anyone else. Don't compromise. God loves you and will forgive you. This is a sin, but there's forgiveness at the cross. There's help. It's not easy, not easy at all, especially in this context and homosexuality, this attraction to the same sex. It's not easy. And for us, we cannot judge. We don't know the past. We don't know what they've been through. We don't know what's going on in their hearts and in their lives. But all we can do is say, God is able. Don't compromise, but he's able to help you. Now, what do we do with it? What do we do? And we'll close with these verses. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, because we have to have something that the Lord will give us, a code of conduct that he'll help us with. Now, I pray that, and I want to see a show of hands here, as I shared this with a few people, a brother said that perhaps we should have a conference on a Saturday to talk through some of these things, to talk through what's happening in our world today and how to approach, how to respond, even for people perhaps who are feeling this and experiencing this. And so we were thinking of doing a conference. Let me see by a show of hands if you'd be interested in a conference on the topic of this agenda that's being pushed today, homosexual agenda, how to respond, theology around it. Show of hands, who would like to see something like that? Okay. So pray for us as we put an agenda together, and come to us with ideas that you would like to see and hear, so that we can approach that, and perhaps in March, Lord willing, we'll talk together. We'll come together, and there's a lot out there for help. There's a lot out there that we can talk about. So let's do that. And today, all I wanted to do, I've been burdened to just talk about it in broad stroke. What does God have for us? What is the model? What does he prohibit? And what should be our response? So let's close with Galatians chapter 5. Let's take a look at verse 16. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. It's a battle. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery and fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, conventions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfishness, ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And here we find that it doesn't mean you're not going to have these temptations. You're not going to have these desires. You're going to have these desires. God is not, he understands. But he doesn't want us to fulfill them. We're going to have the desires, but don't fulfill them. Walk in the Spirit. Your Christian life, my Christian life, we got to take serious. We got to pray every day. And if you have desires, you got to seek someone out, counsel, accountability, prayer, and wait on the Lord and pray. It's easy to say these things. It's not, we know how difficult it is at times. But there's help and there's hope. And within the cross and what he's done, there's hope and there's healing. There's so much more that I had to be said, but I had other verses, but just don't have the time. But I pray that you might have been somewhat, just again, hit that reset button. What is it that God expects of us as his people? Not the world, but as his people. He dwells among us. How should we behave among him in his presence? That's what I think the Lord blessed and had me want to really press this morning, is that we march to a different, what is it? Beat or drummer, right? And that is the Lord and the scriptures. Be encouraged. There's hope. And we're living in a world that is just getting worse and worse, actually. And the Lord, the world's going to needs to look at models, needs to look at righteousness. We're not perfect. No. But he's able to help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness this morning, for your grace, for the model you've given to us. You are the author of creation. You created us, male and female, one flesh. You've given a purpose for life, for procreation, for family, for enjoyment. These are wonderful gifts that you've given to us. We should not be afraid. They shouldn't be taboo within the body of Christ. We should speak about them. They're in your word. So, Lord, thank you for this model, this wonderful example of what you want for a healthy society and a healthy family. But, Lord, we know that there are some, even in our midst, that it's not easy. Not easy, Lord. And because of the world in which we live in and what they accept, it's coming into the church. And it's coming, it's on TV, it's all around us. And yet, we have to come back to the word. And Lord, help us by your grace to put at bay, to submit, to repent, and put these things before you and ask you, Lord, to help us not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh and to be filled and controlled by your spirit and your word. Lord, help us to live pure lives in this dark world in which we live in. Lord, thank you for your goodness and grace. Dismiss us now for and this day with your blessing. We thank you, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for his glory. Amen.